This past week witnessed a unique historic event, the very ceremonially heavy reburial of King Richard III, or at least what is likely to be Richard III. There are all kinds of things going on. Lots of people seem to want to recognize the life of someone who died in 1485 and who clearly wasn't as respected by all at the time of his death. His coffin was viewed by thousands of people and then borne solemnly by 21st century soldiers to a new tomb just a stone's throw from the car park where the body had been found. And the event was attended by the current Duke of Gloucester. That was Richard's title before he ever came to the throne or seized power back then. This morning we move from a king who has been dead for more than five centuries, who was treated this week as a king, to a king who has been alive for over 2,000 years and has no grave. A king yet who is royally dismissed by the majority of the world's population, King Jesus. We're going to break the sequence of Mark's Gospel this morning and next week as well. We're going to be obviously in Palm Sunday today and Easter next week. But we're staying in Mark's Gospel as we hear what he records about the world-shaking events of that Holy Week. We're going to return back to chapter 3 in Mark's Gospel after Easter time. All of you here have heard sermons on Palm Sunday before. You've probably heard them from lots of different angles. You've probably heard them from the perspective of the disciples who organized the transportation and later the upper room. You've probably heard the story from the perspective of the crowds who acclaim Jesus as he comes into the city. You've maybe looked at it from the eyes of Jesus himself, weeping over Jerusalem and then entering the city to great jubilant crowds of welcome. And so powerfully contrasting with what he's going to see in the next coming days. You've probably even heard an address from the perspective of the donkey, or even written as if the donkey is telling the story themselves. So I imagine we're all pretty familiar with what happened. But I want us to think about what we're reading this morning as if we're encountering it for the first time. Because there are a lot of firsts in it, some historic firsts in this chapter in Mark's Gospel. In Mark's Gospel, and I had to check this because when I first read it, I didn't really believe it. This is the first time Jesus has been in Jerusalem. The other Gospels clearly record a number of visits of Jesus. As an infant at his dedication, the time whenever he was 12 years old, and at the festivals that he marked as a devout Jew. I don't think Mark was ignorant of those earlier visits, but he knows the significance of this one. And for him, this is such a dramatic climax to the gospel that he puts in verse 1 of this chapter, as they approached Jerusalem. And the tone is important. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Mark always had a very quick-moving style. He doesn't linger too long on each scene in the gospel. He would, I think, if he was writing now, be a fan of Twitter, but like me. He would have keep it tight and short and brief and moving on. So he keeps the narrative moving. Jesus visits Jerusalem, symbolically at least, the first time in his last week. The next first time experience comes in verse 2. Jesus sends two of the disciples ahead of him. Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. Recently, Ruth and our children were visiting a friend of hers who has some ponies. And it was our children's first time on horseback. And after about 20 minutes being led around on the pony, Olivia said to Ruth, "Okay, can I go over the jumps now?" 20 minutes in, I think the answer is, no, that's not what you're going to do just at this stage. This may not have been the premier occasion. It wasn't just the premier occasion for this colt to have the particular honor of carrying Jesus. It's a first time. It's a first time we hear of Jesus doing anything except walking. They used a boat, of course, But even when crossing the sea, Jesus sometimes chose to walk as well. But we'll look in a moment at what the detail about this unridden colt points us to. But under most circumstances, being the first rider of an animal is not always a very pleasant experience. You've probably seen westerns about people breaking horses. The disciples get easy access to this colt. They're questioned about why they're taking it. Whenever they explain it, they're able to take it away. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered as Jesus told them to, and the people let them go. The next is not a first as such, but it's the first for a very long time. It is the first arrival of a king, a rightful king of David's line, for centuries. The first arrival of a proper king for a very long time. And all of this, including the colt, the donkey, deliberately echoes what Israel would expect of the rightful king arriving into his city. People who met Jesus that day didn't miss the point. They added up all the different elements and they make the most of this incredible occasion. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." And the drama of it all, the spectacle of it all, adds to this incredible first. To that crowd lining the way, it must have felt as if the country was going to explode at that moment, to overflow in honor of Jesus. And there was an incredible building sense of expectation that Jesus is going to right centuries of oppression, that Jesus is going to sort out the occupying Roman forces, that their ruler, their rightful ruler, the true king, has returned to be crowned. The last first, if that doesn't sound too contrary, the last first is Jesus' first visit to the temple in this Holy Week. And the impact of this couple of verses is heightened because of what he does. He does nothing. It's kind of a surprise. Mark puts it very starkly. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything. But because it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. It's pretty ominous. You get the impression when he goes back again and he does the next day, that something inevitable will happen. And all of this in the shadow of the cross. It's going to be a momentous day when Jesus returns to clear the temple. I'm only going to sketch in what happens that next day. On his arrival at the temple, Jesus, on his way there, Jesus prophesies about Israel. And as he arrives at the temple, he turns the table on the people there. And through the image of the fig tree, he condemns the fruitlessness of Israel. But our question today is, what is the message of this day of firsts? Why is Palm Sunday important? Jesus has arrived. Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem. Mark wants us to know how important that is. That here is the climax of his mission. The cross and the resurrection are to come. Jesus comes to Jerusalem on a donkey. Because that picture of a king on a donkey harks back to pictures in the Old Testament given by the prophets. Right back to the book of Genesis. You can't go further, really. In Genesis 49, Jacob calls his sons together and says over Judah, "Scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes." What does Genesis say? Jacob's voice, "The one to whom it belongs, the obedience of the nations shall be his." He is the donkey rider. And in the prophetic work of Zechariah, we know it so well. Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey." It looks like Jesus is the king, because he is the king, the Messiah, the Christ. And all of this speaks of a first time, those prophecies, which is also a fulfillment. Jesus makes history. Jesus fulfills history. He enters the temple and he inspects it as if he owns it, because in a very real sense he does. And what he is about to do on the cross will make that temple obsolete. And within the week he will render it unnecessary to Israel. I hope over this next few days you will be able to take time of the things we've been reminded of this morning. I want to encourage you to come along if you can to our lunchtime services, 12 noon each day in Marilyn for communion. And then each evening as we have different voices speaking into our Holy Week series. And as we hope we'll have our minds but also our senses stirred as we think of Jesus' ministry through John. As we think of pictures of the smell of Holy Week, the taste of the cup that Jesus said he would drink on our behalf. These kind of pictures that will help us to engage with what Jesus did. That we would all take time, set apart in Holy Week, to think through what God is saying to us about his Son, about his King, about his cross and resurrection. We learn to take it personally this week. There is an election coming up, if you hadn't heard. It's coming up in early May. You've probably seen vehicles already decked out with political slogans and campaigns. Soon we're going to see posters on every lamppost. And I don't know if you watched the first of the televised election debates. I saw a small part of one of them, which is not really very fair on the other one. But you'll know that everything was carefully crafted. Everything was shaped very deliberately to present both candidates as potential prime ministers or leaders in the best possible light. Teams of speechwriters, stylists, everyone in the background busy trying to present this person as someone to whom the nation, as it were, would say yes. And the end result will come as part of a democratic process in some weeks' time. Jesus is not a prime minister or a president. He's not seeking election or popularity in that level. Jesus is king. He doesn't need you to elect him, but he longs for us to accept who he is. He is our living king. Over the last number of weeks, as Basil reflected in his prayers, a number of people have expressed their willingness to accept Jesus as king, to recognize him as Lord over their lives. I hope, and it came through again in Basil's prayers, that this Holy Week will be a time for more people to do that. That would be a great first time, a great first for you personally, if you haven't done that yet, to make this special Holy Week a time where you, as it were, raise your hand and come to Jesus. Come to him, or come back to him, if you felt you've drifted further from him. And the prayer ministry team will be here at the close of the service, and we'd love to speak to you about that and pray with you and encourage you and affirm you in that as well. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot now, but encourage you to come for prayer ministry at the close this morning. Make this the first time if you haven't yet taken that step of faith in King Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. This moment, spend a moment in quietness. Think about the picture of Jesus, the different pictures of Holy Week, Christ entering Jerusalem, Christ entering the temple, overturning the tables, his betrayal, his Last Supper, his cross, all these pictures of Christ presented to us so that we make a personal response in this week. Heavenly Father, grant us the eyes of faith. And having heard your words from Mark's Gospel today, we would be moved to respond and to trust in you, to accept you and honor you as King. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.